We're going to start here in chapter 9, but we're going to talk about this final seven. And again, let me make some things perfectly clear. You can see from Acts chapter 2 and Joel that the last days started with Jesus' first coming, his death and resurrection, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's where they started. And they run all the way up into Jesus' second coming. So the last days are this 2,000 year period. The last day is that period, the third day. It is the millennial reign of Christ. The last day is the 1,000 year reign of Jesus. The final seven are the final 7 years of these last days that lead into the last day. And we're going to show you that now from the scripture. If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, first we need to qualify, and this is what a lot of people don't do. First thing we need to do is qualify is that Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 is talking about Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 is talking about the Antichrist. And the way that we're going to do this, we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 8 for a moment. We're going to go down through a sequence of events of which the Antichrist causes. Now, in this vision that Daniel's given in Daniel chapter 8, it talks about these kingdoms. Now, remember in Daniel chapter 7, we talked about these four kingdoms. And this is necessary to talk about this in order for it to be comprehensive. Can everybody hear me all right? Testing 1, 2, 3. Can everybody hear me? Okay. In Daniel chapter 7, we talk about these four kingdoms, four beasts that came up out of the sea. You know, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the fourth beast, which is a picture of Rome. The first beast was Babylon. The second beast was Medo-Persia, the bear. And the third beast was the leopard. And these four beasts rose up out of the sea. Now, the leopard is also Grecia, the king of Grecia. He's also described here in Daniel chapter 8, the next chapter, as we focus in on the war that happens between Greece and Medo-Persia when Alexander the Great overthrows the Medes and the Persians. It describes the ram as being Medo-Persia with two horns, the two kings of the Medes and the Persians, and it describes Alexander the Great as the king of Greece as being a goat with a notable horn, and he moves without touching the ground. And when his power is broken, it tells us the ram was powerless to stand against him. In verse 7, the goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, which Alexander the Great did, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and you know, Alexander the Great did die young. And he gave his power to his four generals. That was, you know, Ptolemy, Antipater, anyway, his four generals. getting, you know, what's important here. In his place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them, now the two kingdoms that became prominent out of these four were the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. The Seleucids became Syria, the king of the north, and Ptolemy, the king of the south, Egypt. And out of one of them, these kingdoms, came another horn, which started small, and this is the little horn of Daniel. It grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens and threw some of the starry host down to the earth. And this is the Antichrist it's talking about. The beast. And it trampled on it. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It set itself up to be as great as Jesus. And we know that's what the Antichrist does. Right? It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and in the place of his sanctuary was brought low. He sets himself up in the temple, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, proclaiming himself to be God, showing himself that he is God. He stops the daily sacrifice in the temple. And because of rebellion, which is the great falling away described, you know, the man of sin being revealed and the great rebellion, the great falling away, because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice was given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now, in talking about the meaning of this vision here still in chapter 8, it tells us in the latter part of these nations' reign, right, these four kingdoms that came out of Greece, in verse 23, in the interpretation of this vision, in the latter part of their reign, when rebels had become completely wicked, the great falling away, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise, the Antichrist. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. It tells us in Revelation 13:5, the devil gives him his power, his seat, and his great authority. He will become strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. It tells us he's given power to make war against the saints and overcome them in Revelation 13. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he'll consider himself superior. He'll set himself up in God's temple, proclaim himself to be God. But when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take a stand against the princes. He'll take a stand against Jesus. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells us that Jesus destroys him with the brightness of his coming. With the brightness of his splendor of his coming. He's destroyed, but not by human power. So this tells us that this is this Antichrist, right? In Daniel chapter 9, we continue in this context to talk about the ruler who will come. It tells us in the 77s that are shown to Daniel concerning what will happen to his holy people in the future, the 77s cover in perpetuity everything that will happen to Israel. Everything that will happen to them physically first, and there's spiritual meaning here, but we're concentrating on the physical. Now, these 77s are not concurrent. In other words, they don't run exactly 490 years. It says the sevens, each one is a seven-year period. It's a week of years. 77s, 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. But you notice the way that they are divided. There's actually spaces in between the time these things happened. It tells us 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. And it tells us why in verse 24, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now we need to concentrate on two things here, especially to show you that these 77s have not been completed. One, it is to anoint the most holy. The most holy are the 144,000. And that's the way they're described. In fact, none of the plagues can fall until these have been sealed with God's. And, you know, Revelation 7 tells us this. This 144,000, 12,000 of each of these tribes are sealed with the Holy Spirit that we now have as Christians. The Most Holy is anointed at that point. And that is just scant moments before Jesus returns. And we're going to talk about that later. That's one of the things that hasn't been done yet and won't be done until this future is complete. So it tells you that Daniel 77s are still going. All right. Also, we see that they're not in the order here. That's the second thing we need to concentrate on. It says, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, speaking of Jesus, there'll be 77s and 62 sevens. Now notice that they're divided. 7 sevens and 62 sevens. There's a reason those two things are divided to explain that there's 69 sevens here. 7 sevens, something happens. In that first 49 years of the 77s, something happens special. And then there's a gap before the 62 sevens start. And it tells us that there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. That's why it's not just an arbitrary separation there. There's a separation of the first 7 sevens And then there's the next 62 sevens, and it tells us it ends when Messiah is cut off. Verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And that's at Jesus' death. That's when the 62 sevens ended. So there were seven sevens that happened first. There was a gap of time. And then there was the 62 sevens that happened. And then there's a gap of time between the 62 sevens and the seventh and the 70th seven. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. Now the people of the ruler who will come is speaking of this Antichrist in the context of the chapter we just read, chapter 8. The people of the ruler who is prophesied to come. His people will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD, didn't it? That was Rome, the fourth beast. Now remember what it tells us in Daniel chapter 7. Alright, and I'm paraphrasing a lot of this for time. But you can look it up yourself. In Daniel 7, it tells us the little horn comes out of this fourth beast. In other words, it is Rome revived. The beast kingdom, this ruler who shall come, his people are Rome. And his people, the ruler who shall come, who's not here yet, his people did destroy the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD, didn't they? Rome did. The end will come like a flood. War will be continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He, this ruler who will come, here's where we get to the point. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. This is the final seven. It is a week of years. The final seven. He will confirm a seven, and in the middle of the seven, he'll put an end of sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So it tells us that this Antichrist, in the middle of this seven-year period, will cause the abomination of desolation. Can everybody see that? How many of you are with me? This ruler who shall come, that is prophesied to cause this abomination of desolation, the stern-faced king, this king of the north that will come out of Syria, as it tells us also in Daniel 11, he will cause the daily sacrifice to cease, set up an abomination of desolation in the middle of this seven-year period. So this seven-year period, first of all, is a covenant he makes with many. That's the length of this final seven. It is the final seven, and notice it doesn't happen in the order physically of the 77s. You know, what I mean is it's not continuous of 490-year period. It is a 7, it is a 49-year period, and then 62 sevens worth of years separated from each other, and then the final 7 separated from that. In other words, he's not, you know, when Daniel, this is one of the big misunderstandings we've had. Daniel was never trying to tell anybody, and God wasn't showing to Daniel that this was going to be a continuous 490-year period. He was trying to say 77s are determined for your people. In other words, certain prophetic fulfillments at certain times. And that's why it was divided into 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and a final 7. That makes 77s. These 77s will happen according to the time that God has placed each of the 7s in. And this final 7 has been placed as the final period before the millennium starts, the day of the Lord. It is the final 7 years that lead up to the day of the Lord. And that is when all these things will be finished. That's when the most anointed will be, the most holy will be anointed, that 144,000. That's when righteousness, everlasting righteousness, will be brought in through the resurrection of the dead. That's when sin will be totally atoned for as Israel is concerned. Can y'all see that? None of those things have happened so thus far in the 69 sevens that have passed. Those 69 sevens are working up to this final seven, to where all these things will be fully accomplished. And we can look at all of the reason for those 77s. Verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. not, all those things have not been completed, have they? And the fact is, bringing in that everlasting righteousness and anointing the Most Holy has not happened and cannot happen until that final seven. Now, in dealing with this final seven, we need to go to Matthew 24 to understand again how this is divided. Jesus himself quotes about this final seven, but he quotes concerning the latter end of that final seven, the last 3.5 years. Notice what Jesus says about what Daniel says. In verse 15, when we get to the specifics of prophecy of what's going to happen in that final seven, Jesus tells us what happens, what starts the last 3.5 years before his coming. He says this, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great distress, a great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive." So we see that the abomination of desolation Jesus talks about what Daniel prophesied in verse 15, starts, verse 21, the greatest tribulation that we'll ever see. The abomination of desolation is what starts the great tribulation, and that makes the great tribulation only 3.5 years long, not seven. The final seven we see is a covenant that the Antichrist makes with many, right? The final seven of Daniel's 77s. It is a covenant he makes with many. In the middle of this covenant, he betrays them. In the middle of this covenant, he causes the abomination of desolation and sets himself up in the temple as God. And this is what starts the great tribulation. Now, Jesus tells you that very clearly. So the great tribulation is the final 3.5 years of this final seven. Now, it's also, you can read in Revelations again 13:5, when the devil gives him his power, his seat, and his great authority, he is given power to rule and reign for 42 months, 3.5 years. The Antichrist is empowered to only reign in the latter part of that seven. No, Israel becoming a nation has nothing to do with this. Let me talk about that for a moment. When we talk about the fig tree blooming, and let's talk about that for a minute, because it's one of the signs that shows that Jesus is coming soon, and the generation who sees the fig tree bloom will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, right? Well, let's talk about that generation. It starts out in Matthew 24 with verse 15, the specifics of that generation. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. He goes on to say, then verse 21, there will be great tribulation and equal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you he's out in the desert, do not go out. Or he is here in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's the sign that Jesus is coming shortly, right? Now, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Now, let's talk about what the sign of the Son of Man is. The sign of the Son of Man in the sky. It talks about it in Revelation 6, that, you know, that the men cried out for rocks to fall upon them at this point, after the sun was darkened and the moon wouldn't give her light. In Revelation 6, it says that captains and kings and rich men and poor men and all of them cried out, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. The great day of their wrath has come. And that's the face of Christ, isn't it? The glory of Christ. Let me tell you something. What was the sign of Jesus' first coming? What sign did the wise men who followed after have? What did the wise men follow to find Jesus? The star. Exactly. And when we talk about the glory of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to follow this. When we talk about the glory of the resurrection, remember how it tells us that star differs from star in glory? There is a terrestrial glory, earthly, and there's a celestial glory, heavenly. There's a difference between the glory of the sun and the moon. The sun is a big ball of glorious light, but the moon can only reflect light. And so there's a difference between creation, which the moon represents, because we can only reflect light, but Christ is light in himself, isn't he? And this is what these two great lights represent. They represent man and Christ. We can only reflect the image of God, but Jesus is the exact representation of God in every way. God has given him for him to have life in himself, right? And he is glorious. He is the bright and morning star. And our hope is to share in a resurrection like him, the hope of the glory of God, right? The sign of the Son of Man appearing in the sky is the star. It is that glory that is not the sun. Remember, the sun is darkened. It's not the physical. The sun is darkened and the moon won't give its life. And when these men are crying, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, it's hide us from their glory, isn't it? And from him, from the face of the Lamb. For the day, great day of their wrath has come. And this great light that will appear in the sky is the sign of the Son of Man coming. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see it. It is the glory of God that comes apart from the sun. It's letting you know that it is Jesus coming down, the bright and morning star. It is the sign of his coming, just as a star long ago was the sign of his birth. And who can stand? Can y'all see that? And there's a lot more we could talk about that in that. But getting to the point, this is why the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light in the days preceding the day of the Lord, so that when you see this great light, it is the announcement of Jesus. When you see this great star appear, it is the announcement of Jesus' arrival. And this is the days that precede immediately Jesus' coming. The sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from the sky. And this is the only light that they will see, the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the sky. And this is why the whole world will know that Jesus is coming. Every eye will see him. Everybody's eyes will be focused on the sky, wherever they are in the world, because of this great light, the sign of the Son of Man, that he's come. God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," remember? Through the face of Christ. Ooh, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we all look with unveiled faces at that glory, don't we? Anyway, so we see that this final seven starts with the final seven that Daniel talks about, starts with the covenant he makes with many, and it ends with the great white throne judgment. But Jesus is coming, which is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts with Jesus is coming and ends with the great white throne judgment. But the 7 years that lead up to that day, they start with the covenant the Antichrist makes with many, and they end with Jesus' return. Can y'all see that? That's what that final seven. Now, I want you to notice something. Remember we talked about that final seven is a panorama, a Kodak moment, a picture of the whole earth and its history. That's what that final seven does. I want you to think of something else. When was the first time the temple was destroyed? When was the first time that there was an abomination of desolation? When was the temple first desolated? It was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And Judah was taken into captivity for a 70-year period. Do you realize that this happened? That 70-year period happened right smack dab in the middle of creation. In the middle of the 7,000 years. That happened right at that 3,500-year mark. That's what marks 3.5 and 3.5 that make the full 7,000 years of this world. Did y'all know that? If you look in Haggai, them coming back to temple, that happens exactly 500 years before Jesus returns, and Jesus returns at the end of 4,000 years. I want you to see that the world is separated regarding this temple, just like that final seven is separated regarding that temple. Because the abomination of desolation in that temple is what divides the first 3.5 years from the second 3.5 years. I want you to see that in the destruction of that temple and its being rebuilding is the dividing point between the first 3,500 years of earth and the last 3,500 years of earth. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? It was during that time that Cyrus the Mede, and this is important, Cyrus the Mede, at the end of the 70-year captivity, stood up and said, God has told me to build his house. And he released the Jews. He made a covenant with them. He released them, the Jews, and he released them with the articles of gold and silver and all the temple furnishings. He released them to go back to the land and build that temple. Didn't he? Well, in this way, in one way, he's a picture of Christ. In another way, he's a picture of Antichrist. He makes a covenant with many for 1:7. Cyrus the Mede. In one way, he's a picture of Christ. In another way, he's a picture of Antichrist. Because in the middle of creation, he made a covenant with many to build the temple, didn't he? In the middle of this total seven of the world. And you begin to see now why this final seven is a picture, a Kodak moment, a microcosm of all of history. Because something has been played out that shows this whole picture of history and God's dealing with the earth. Now it's divided in the same way these two sevens were in Pharaoh's dream. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. The 7 years of plenty is about the old covenant. Things were plentiful according to the flesh and the world. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. You know, Pharaoh appointed Jesus in the same way God appointed Jesus. During the time of plenty, the people of Egypt didn't see that they needed Joseph. They could just go out on the ground and pick up food. Well, in the first covenant, people didn't reverence Jesus. God spoke to the people in many and various ways, didn't they? They didn't need Jesus. They didn't think they did. But when the time of famine hit, that second 7-year period, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food and said, feed us. And he said, go to Joseph, that's whom I appointed. Well, now we're in the last days where the world is going down since Jesus has come up. The old covenant was the time of plenty. Now's the time of famine. And when people cry out to God, he says, what? Go to Jesus, that's who I appointed. Well, this final 7-year period is divided by the abomination of desolation for the same reasons. The first 3.5 years are a time of plenty. There's going to be a growth period for the church. But that final 3.5 years is going to be a great falling away. A slack period for the church. Huh? There's going to be a great falling away, guys. See? Time of plenty, time of famine. That's why that seven is divided, that final seven is divided in that way. The first 3.5 years are great. The second 3.5 years, the only way you're going to get to them is depending on Jesus.
Because you'll cry out for help and food and everything, and God will say, go to Jesus. That's whom I appointed. You understand? No, scattered sheep, this is more the time. We're not at the great falling away yet. This is more the time of that precedes. Like when Jesus first came, you got to understand the church pictures Jesus. We're the body of Christ. When Jesus stepped out of obscurity and began, then all of those people were wrong, weren't they? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish teachers, they were wrong. And they didn't recognize Jesus when he came, right? That's the time we live in now. People don't recognize who the body of Christ is. It's time for the body of Christ to begin its ministry. That's what happens at the beginning of that final seven. That's not the great falling away. But later in Jesus' ministry, before his death, he had a great falling away of disciples, didn't he? Only a few stuck with him. Most of them fell away. We have no king but Caesar. When he said, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood, they fell away. Well, the church is going to have a great period of growth in that first 3.5, and then they're going to have a great period of slack, of falling away. That's when the great falling away happens, when the Antichrist is revealed through the abomination of desolation. That's when it's going to happen. So we're not in the great falling away yet. We're in the beginning when the bride of Christ is about to be revealed by God as his true bride, as those who will teach the truth. We will step out of obscurity, unity of the faith and the purity of the gospel. All right, do you believe in a rapture? I don't like even the word rapture. I believe in the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns. That when Jesus comes back, he will resurrect the church. That those who are dead and those of us who are alive after that will meet him in the air on his way down. I'm just telling you, I don't like the word rapture. I like the word catching away. I like the word harpazo. Because the word rapture is associated with Jesus coming 7 years before to take the church away so they won't suffer. The blessed hope is not the timing and the manner of Jesus' return to take the church away. The blessed hope is the fact that when Jesus does come, we'll share in a resurrection like his that will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and that this corruption will put on incorruption and this mortality immortality. It's not focused on the fact that we're captured into the air. It's focused on the fact on what happens when we're captured up in the air. We're not going to be raptured prior to it, Shama. You didn't hear what I said. We are gathered at Jesus' return, which happens at the end of the tribulation. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Our faith is in the resurrection of the dead. That's our hope. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't agree, Shama. That doesn't matter. What matters is the truth. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. The Bible tells us very clearly that there is no pre-trib rapture. No, it don't matter, but you see, I get a red dot and you don't. Ha ha ha. Doesn't that make you feel mature? All right. But you see the whole point here, what we're leading up to, this final 7 year period. Now we need to talk about, we're going to talk about this final seven here in just a second. The second part of this. We're going to talk about this final seven in regards to the seven seals. Let me stop for now and take questions.